Good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to GICF. So my name is Troy, and we've been going through the book of 1 John, and today we're up to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And our message is basically trying the Spirit, or testing the Spirit. So let's read from the Word of God. So it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Amen. I read a story a few years ago about my favorite pastor, Charles Spurgeon. And I'd like to share it to you. Charles Spurgeon was the most powerful preacher of the 19th century. He was gifted with an amazing voice. He could speak to 10,000 people without a microphone. He had an incredible memory. He had a library of about 10,000 books. And he could preach to thousands of people at a time. However, in the book that I read, it told this very strange story. It said that when it was time for Spurgeon to speak behind the pulpit, his elders almost had to yank him out of his chair and drag him to the pulpit. Why would such a gifted man be terrified to come behind the pulpit, especially when he's so gifted? It wasn't because of the large crowd that he was preaching to. The reason was he felt the solemn weight that what he said behind the pulpit would in a large part determine whether the 6,000 people in his congregation would come to know Christ or they would not come to know Christ. He realized that in the congregation, Jesus was seated listening to Spurgeon's words. He realized that his preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit would in a large part determine whether these people would go to heaven or to hell. And that weighed on him because he knew that on the last day, the day of judgment, his words behind the pulpit would be judged. Did he speak the truth? Did he pray over the Bible? Did he weep for his congregation? I imagine in his 10,000 book library, he had Richard Baxter, who was one of his favorite pastors. Baxter said something very similar. He said, "For myself, as I am ashamed of my dull and careless heart, and of my slow and unprofitable course of life. So the Lord knows I am ashamed of every sermon I preach. When I think what I have been thinking of, and who sent me, and that men's salvation or damnation is so much concerned in it, I am ready to tremble, lest God should judge me a slighter of his truths and the souls of men. And lest in the best sermon I should be guilty of their blood. Methinks we should not speak a word to men in matters of such consequence without tears or the greatest earnestness that possibly we can. Were not we too much guilty of the sin we reprove, it would be so. What's worse than a quack doctor? Well, I told the congregation a couple of years ago, what is worse than a quack doctor is having a quack pastor in your pulpit. A quack doctor will only put your body in serious danger. But a quack pastor will put both your body and soul in immortal danger. Ian Bounds, one of the great preachers and one of the great prayer warriors of the past, said, dead men give out dead sermons, and dead sermons kill. Preaching which kills is prayerless preaching. Without prayer, the preacher creates death and not life. The preacher who is feeble in prayer is feeble in life-giving forces. Well, that's true. Now, that's my responsibility. But just as preachers are to give an account of their sermons to Jesus on the day of judgment, so you guys are to give an account to Jesus of how well you listened to the sermon in church. Truth be told, the preachers who come up to behind the pulpit can tell you that even at the very beginning of the sermon, before even a word is said, some people fall asleep. And I can tell you after 15 minutes, several people have nodded off. I can tell you that when you're looking at me, I'm looking at you. And I can see people on their phone. Now, I'm hoping they're looking at their Bible on their phone. But I guess some people are shopping on Taobao. Some people are surfing the net. And some people are doing business. And some people are checking their email. And some people are WeChatting. Now, that's what I see. God only knows. But I imagine that other people who are not on their phones, some of them are daydreaming, I guess. Now, I pray that as a congregation, that you will always listen very carefully to whatever the preacher says behind the congregation, behind the pulpit. That you pay very close attention. Now, I'll tell you why. Several years ago, I was talking to Eddie Lorimore. He was one of the elders here a couple of years ago. And I said to Eddie, GICF is in very serious danger. What kind of danger? And we discussed it, and we said, the danger that our fellowship faces, and it's not just our fellowship, but many fellowships, is that a preacher could come here and preach error, and preach heresy, and preach false gospel. And many people would either not know that the preacher was preaching error, or they would be indifferent that he was preaching error. Biblical literacy, and I've taken some 19th century, early 20th century biblical tests for pastors, they're extremely difficult. Biblical literacy, or knowing the ABCs of the Bible, is very lacking in many churches. Now, perhaps you don't believe me, so I want to share a transcript of America's most famous pastor. He has the largest church in America. He is considered to be an evangelical star. His sermons are listened to about 10 million people per week, apparently. And whenever I go to Christian bookstores in Australia, his books are bestsellers. And in other words, he's very, very popular in the church. Well, he was interviewed a couple of years ago by Larry King. He's a famous American TV host. And I want to show you the transcript of the interview. You can find it on the internet. I'll read it. Larry King. We've had ministers on who said, your record doesn't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in life, you ain't. Pastor. Yeah. I don't know. There's probably a balance between, I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. I think it's a cop-out to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything. Well, he doesn't really answer the question. So Larry King says more. What if you're Jewish? Now, Larry King is Jewish. What if you're Jewish? What if you're a Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? Pastor, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. On nationwide TV, Larry King, if you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they? He's referring to the Muslims and the Jews. They're wrong, aren't they? Pastor, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know about their religion, but I know they love God. Do they? And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. This is a pastor on nationwide TV, and he doesn't know. John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, definite article. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts, what's the man say, the jailer? Sir, how can I be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Acts, there's no name under heaven by which a man may be saved. Romans, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't know. This man is a wolf in sheep's clothing. His life is in mortal danger. And the life of his congregation and every person who listens to him on radio or TV, their life is in mortal danger. He is a false prophet. Now, you might think this is an isolated case. But if millions of people and millions of Christians are listening to him, then it proves to us that many Christians are not very discerning and that they're easily suckered into believing things because they don't check their Bible. Check your Bible. Be a Berean. And like the Bereans in Acts, they checked their Bible to make sure it was true. Now, none of this should surprise us. If we look at 1 John 4, verse 1 and 2, this is the early church in the first century. And even in the first century, even when the apostles are alive, he says there are many false teachers. And the spirit of Antichrist is already inside the church. In other verses, it tells us that even in the beginning of the church, in the first century, there were already people inside the church who were false apostles, false teachers, false pastors. Acts 20, pay careful attention. You guys, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my death, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, like inside the church, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Jude 1. Contend, fight for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Why? For certain people have crept. That's a key word. They creep in unnoticed. Ungodly men who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. To Peter, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. That's in the first century. And we're now 21 centuries later, and the situation is worse than in John's day. And we are 2,000 years closer to Jesus' second coming than John. In the Bible, it is predicted that in the latter times, the following things will happen. Matthew 24, false Christ and false prophets will arise, and they will perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, they will be able to do satanic signs and wonders in the church. They will teach incorrect and dangerous doctrine. Now, we live in very serious times then. I can tell you that if a faithful pastor teaches solid doctrine in the church, man's sinful nature, the judgment of God upon sin, the necessity of repentance, the necessity of saving faith in Jesus Christ, the judgment of God at the end of time, the condemnation of every sinner who rejects Christ, the necessity of living a holy life. If a faithful pastor preaches this in the church, two things may happen. One, people will go to sleep. They will not take solid doctrine. They want to be entertained in church. They will close their ears to the teaching of a faithful pastor. A second thing that could happen is that many people will leave the church of a faithful pastor and they will go somewhere else where they can be entertained. How do we know this? Because the Bible tells us. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, the Holy Spirit, it clearly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. And 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Now, that's why I said yesterday at the prayer meeting, a big church could mean one of two things. It could be that he is a faithful pastor and the church has grown because of faithful preaching. Or it could mean the church has grown because that pastor tickles the ears of the congregation. What I'm interested in when I go to a mega church is, does that pastor preach the gospel? And does he preach the centrality of Jesus Christ? If he does that, I'm interested in staying. If he's there to tickle my ears, I'll leave and I'll go to a small church. And that's okay. I am interested in having a true teacher who preaches the true gospel. So, knowing therefore that there's many false teachers and false pastors in the church, you, I guess, are asking, well, how do we identify them? How do we identify a false pastor from a true pastor? How do we know the truth? How can we make sure that we're not deceived? If Peter and Jude says they come in secretly and they creep in, and if Corinthians says that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, then how do we know the difference between a true pastor and a false pastor? First thing, when a pastor comes here behind the pulpit, he won't say to you, I've just come from a meeting with the devils, and I want to teach you some heresy today. Please listen up. He won't have a t-shirt saying, I am the devil's friend. Nothing like that, right? The devil does not come into the congregation wearing a red suit with a pitchfork and two horns on his head. If he did that, we would easily spot him. There he is. They creep in secretly. And they don't announce to us, we are from the devil. They would come in with a smiling face. He will be wearing a suit and tie. Or perhaps he will be very hip and wear blue jeans that are ripped. Perhaps he will have a great smiling face and have a great personality. Perhaps he has great logical arguments. He will speak Christianese to us. Christianese. Now, Shakespeare says in Hamlet, a man can smile and smile and still be a villain. All right? A man can smile and smile and still be a villain. He won't come in looking like a wolf. He'll come in looking like a sheep. But peel behind him and you will see a wolf. So, sometimes the pastor will speak 100% truth one week and then speak error the next week. You have to be on your guard. I read a story this week, preparing for this message, of a church where the pastor was an unbeliever, but the elder was a believer. So after the pastor preached in the adult Sunday school, the elder, who was a believer, his job was to tell the truth and say, all that was error. Eventually that pastor left, right, and they got a new pastor. And in the story, they said the elder, he sat in the back of the church and he listened very intently to the new pastor. Listened and listened and listened and listened for 6 months. Didn't say a word. And then after 6 months, he came up to the pastor and said, you're a true pastor. He's preached the gospel, right? So you must do the same thing. You need to be vigilant and alert. Now, I want to add a little point here. Don't be a nitpicker. Okay. Don't be a nitpicker. All right. So, you know, I told my small Bible study group the other day, I think I may have shocked them a little bit, that sometimes when I teach Bible study, or sometimes when I teach the Bible behind the pulpit, I may not have said everything exactly true. Okay? I might have made a minor mistake. Okay, so, but I don't make mistakes, or I try never to make mistakes, on major doctrines of the Bible. Have you ever met a pastor who knows Book of Revelation perfectly? I don't know anyone who knows the Book of Revelation perfectly. But nobody says you're a false preacher because you don't know the Book of Revelation perfectly. So, don't be a nitpicker, but do be discerning on big doctrines. So how do we find them? Well, verse 1 says we are to try the spirits. Now, what does the word spirit mean here? There it is. So I went to a good Bible commentary. The guy was Thayer, and he says, okay, what does spirit mean? He says, one in whom a spirit is manifest or embodied, one who is actuated by a spirit, whether divine or demonic. Okay? What it means is that when the pastor comes up behind the pulpit, he has been actuated or he is manifesting either the divine Holy Spirit or a demonic spirit. That's what spirit here means. What does the word try mean? Well, try just means to test something. So I went into the Greek. It basically says trying to determine whether that metal is that metal. So you burn it to determine whether it's genuine or whether it's fake. So, you know, when I first came to China and I took a taxi and I would give a 50 RMB to the taxi driver and he would give me 20 RMB back, two tens. The first 10 would be real and the 10 underneath it would be fake. I couldn't tell the difference between a real 10 and a fake 10. But now that I've been in China for 22 years and I tell the taxi driver where I want to go, he knows automatically that guy speaks pretty good Chinese and he knows Guangzhou very well. I can't cheat him, right? So I never get fake RMB anymore, okay? But I used to all the time, right? So the idea here is when you try the spirits, you want to see whether they're demonic or whether they're from the Holy Spirit. So you burn them. Well, that leads to a question. How do you burn a spirit? Right? How does a physical body like us actually burn a spirit? Well, you can't put it into a test tube and burn the spirit. So how do you do it? So John gives us two tests. Now, when I read this, I thought there's only one test here. But actually, when I went to the commentaries, some said there's two, some said there's three. But most people said there are two. So I said, right, there are two tests that John gives us. And they're found in verse 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is in the world already. So, test one. A true pastor will confess that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Right? God incarnate. He is both, Jesus Christ is both God and man. He is fully God and fully man. Now, no surprise here, there are many, many cults out there. Right? Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. The Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, also have a very strange doctrine about Jesus Christ. And just to tell you, that preacher that I showed you at the beginning, right, the one that, he also believes that Mormons and Christians are the same. Right? So, okay, anyway, I won't go into that. So, a true preacher will confess that Jesus Christ was a historical person, real flesh and blood. He's a person in history. He's born of Mary. He is conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is true God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is fully, truly God, full and truly man, yet without sin. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the first test of a true pastor. Does he believe this? That he was a real person, that he's a real redeemer, that he's a real high priest who knows our weaknesses. If the teacher comes and does not believe that Jesus was God Almighty, that he truly was a man in the flesh, that he truly walked in Judea 2,000 years ago, that teacher is not from God. The second test. It says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come. So I looked into the commentaries and they said, the word confess here is actually part of a second test. I said, oh, okay. So the second test is directly related to the first. A true pastor confesses Christ. Now, what does it mean to confess Christ? First, it means that the pastor or the teacher, it's more than a mere doctrine. It's not just words, right? It's not just an idea. It's not just a creed, right? It gets from his mind into his heart, and it changes the principles of his life. So it's more than just dry, dead orthodoxy. So there are many churches like this in the world where in their creed, they will say this, Jesus is God Almighty. So I was reading a newspaper article this week about the Anglican Church in Australia. So I'm from Australia. I don't go to Anglican Church. And I can tell you that in Sydney, the Anglican Church is very Bible-believing. But the Anglican Church, for the most of Australia, is very, very liberal. They want to introduce same-sex marriages into the church. The Sydney Anglicans have said, no, can't do that. So the Sydney Anglicans believe that Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. The Anglican Church that believe in the LGBTQI same-sex marriages also believe in their creed that Jesus is God Almighty. They both have that written down in their rule book, right? But one believes it, and the other one doesn't. Do you understand? One actually confesses that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh, and we confess it, and we believe it, and it's going to change our life principles. The other one says, we believe that Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh, but we don't really believe that, and it doesn't really change our life. And we can change the Bible any way we want to. So, that's how it is. So, if you have a pastor who preaches, yes, Jesus is God Almighty, but you can tell from his lifestyle that actually he doesn't, then he fails the second test. Words are words, okay? So it means nothing, for many pastors, it means nothing to them. God means nothing. I had a teacher in my last school who was always on the bus with me, and he would always use Jesus Christ's word as a swear word, right? Whenever something bad happened, he would say, Jesus Christ. And then he would look at me and say, oh, I'm sorry, Troy. But just because I use the word Jesus Christ and he uses the word Jesus Christ, it means two completely different things, doesn't it? Right? He's using Jesus Christ all the time. I'm using Jesus Christ all the time, but it means different things. He doesn't confess Christ just because he uses the word Jesus Christ. Okay. So confessing with your mouth is not the same as professing with your heart. I know many people who will say that it says in the Bible, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, then you're a Christian. Well, it says that in Romans, doesn't it? But then I say, well, what does it say in Matthew 7? Where it says on the last day, it goes, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name. Did we not heal the sick? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do all these things? And what will the Lord say? I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. They use the Lord's name, Jesus Christ. But the Lord never knew them. They were evildoers. So that means there will be many people on Judgment Day who are teachers, who attended church, who said, Lord, Lord. And yet for all that, they are going to hell. To confess Christ, that he is God incarnate, means a commitment of life to this truth. The devil and the demons believe that Jesus is God incarnate, but it doesn't save them. You know, the devil could pass Bible tests, couldn't he? He'd probably do better than you, right? I'll probably get 75% and he'll probably get 100%. right? He studied the Bible through and through, right? I'm sure he memorizes large portions of Scripture. We know he does because he quoted Scripture to Jesus Christ. So just because he quotes Scripture, just because he believes that God is God incarnate, it doesn't save him. So it's easy to make a profession of Christ, but possessing true saving faith that passes the test is one of commitment to Christ. That's a true confession. So I want to ask you this question. Would you pass the test? Do you confess that Jesus is Lord? Do you confess that Jesus is God incarnate? And if so, do you go to the next test? Does that carry out into your life as a principle? Is there a submission to Christ? Is your heart regenerated? So that's why it says in verse 4, a true pastor, a true believer, is born of God. So why is it that we have so many carnal false pastors and believers in the church today? It's because they have not been born of God. They are of the world, and so their commitment is to this world. I saw a pastor who said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. And look, he's given me a BMW. That is of the world. The Lord provides. He has provided the Lamb of God. That is provision. I want Christ, not a Mercedes. That is what the Lord provides, and that's what I'm looking for. Pastors who always talk about success and money and health and wealth, but they don't talk about sin, repentance, and judgment and gospel. Which one do you want? The true pastor is united with Christ. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches devotion to Christ. He preaches affection for Christ. His call in the pulpit is holiness, repentance, prayer, and consecration. He says the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it's peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. So find a church where your pastor holds to sound doctrine, especially in who Christ is, and find a church where your pastor confesses Christ in his life. Okay, very quickly. Alfred wants me to finish. Okay, so what does this mean for you? If you are God's people, if you are truly God's saints, God's servants, members of God's family, citizens of God's kingdom, you will be a changed people. So God's saints take a decided, decisive, vital interest in God's gospels, God's words, God's doctrines. So that means you have to be watchful. Are you watchful? You will be a Berean, right? So it says the Bereans were more noble. Now, these Jews are Bereans. The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Be a Berean. When I come up behind the pulpit, or Jason, or Darius, or anybody else, double check to see whether I'm telling the truth. Be vigilant. That means you're not going to sleep. Joy, don't go to sleep. Okay. You will not slumber. You will not be careless. You will not be indifferent. You will be vigilant. It means you will be alert, awake. Right? Not chatting on your phone. But making sure that Troy or Darius or Jason or whoever behind the pulpit is preaching the gospel and is faithful to God's word. Okay, lastly, a true confession, true saving experimental faith is union with Christ, leading to submission, affection, devotion to Christ's lordship, Christ's will, Christ's holiness, and Christ's law. Right? A true pastor is born of the Spirit. He has the doctrine and he has the Holy Spirit. And he does all these things. Not perfectly, but he's going to aim for them. He lives in heaven, as people say, right? I like Richard Sibbs. He says, when he died, they said, of this blessed man, let this just praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Is that true of the pastor? Does he walk on earth but live in heaven? So is his affection and devotion to Jesus Christ. All right. I need to finish. So finally, be a Berean and check that whatever church you are going to, that what the pastor says behind the congregation, test him and see if he passes the test in his life and in his doctrine. Okay, amen. Thank you.